Well, God has a way of creating things in perfect order and then adding an exception to the rule. Let me give you a couple examples. Dolphins live in water. Dolphins eat in water and could even be mistaken for a shark, but they're not a fish. They're a mammal, actually. An ostrich is the largest bird in the world, but an ostrich, unlike other birds, cannot fly, even though the cartoons say they can. They actually can't. A tomato looks a lot like another vegetable, but it's not. A tomato is a fruit. In math, you mathematicians and math-minded people know that the value of pi is not 3.0 or 3.1 or 3.14 or 3.4. It's 3.14, and that 4 just keeps on going forever. It's an irrational number, and that never actually ends, and we don't really know why. There's a lot of order to the universe. A lot of things happen very stably and very predictably. But there's always odd ducks as well, and little twists that we didn't expect. And God will, on occasion, really color outside of the lines and do things that seemingly disrupt a pattern or a trend. So what I want to do this morning is try to get us to think outside of the normal bounds of our life, our abilities, our capacities, to kind of color outside the lines a little bit and expand our borders a bit to get a vision that is maybe a bit irrational, but to still dream big and think big. We all really live with somewhat of a self-made script. Maybe at a young age, you had a script that you were given because of your birth order, because of your family. And we all have a sort of self-made or others-made script, like in a play. So we imagine ourselves to be a certain character. And this character has a certain personality and says certain things and memorizes certain lines. And we're never to kind of leave our script and do something out of the ordinary and something that people don't expect. What that leads to, living by a script, is it leads to shallow relationships, boredom, fatigue, and restlessness in trying to keep up with the script, trying to replicate who I was yesterday, and trying to go back to that and follow the pattern that maybe we've been given. Well, in Jesus, the script is gone. You now have the Spirit. And the Spirit is unpredictable, but highly rational. So thankfully, the coming of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is he frees us up from living by a self-imposed script or an others-imposed script. And we're now freed up to live by the Spirit. And when we live by the Spirit, we're given the capacity to do more and to think more and to feel more and be more than we could ever imagine. We can leave the deeply worn ruts that we all get into. You know what a rut is. You know, like if you got a tire in a rut, the more you spin, the deeper down the rut you get. In the Spirit and by the Spirit, we get to leave those ruts, leave those trenches, and begin to walk a new path. So I'm hoping this morning that God would sort of truly ignite your imagination, restore wonder into your life, the sense of awe, pull you out of ruts, pull you out of trenches, and set you loose with the Spirit, very important, into new territory. Now, if you're wondering if I've been watching too many Disney movies or reading too much Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer, let me just explain where I'm getting this idea, all right? It comes from the words of God in his Bible, the Holy Word of God. Christianity is not an old, dead religion. I mean, I like watching documentaries and watching, you know, science things and historical things, but sometimes when you watch things about Christianity, it can be portrayed as an old, dead religion that people used to believe 2,000, you know, 5,000 years ago. It's not that at all. It's a living faith. Why? Because it's based on a living God. God is alive. God is alive. And because he's alive, we can be alive too. And because he's doing things in the world, and he is, right? We can do things in the world as well with him, in his power, for his glory. And what will that aliveness lead us to? It will lead us to a joyful life of free service for the good of other people, for the glory of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. You're freed now to live for the glory of God, meaning you can serve people freely and joyfully with the love of God. We're going to look at that today. The Apostle Paul has a bit to teach us about all of this. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians today. Verse 19 says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. This is one of the most, I think, inspiring verses Paul ever wrote. I remember reading this when I was like 18 years old or something like that, and I'm like, that's crazy. I'm free, but I'm going to make myself a servant. What in the world is he talking about? I still don't totally know, right, honestly. But we're going to try to unpack it a little bit together today. What is he talking about? Who does that? Who makes himself a slave, a servant to all to win some? It blew me away. It still blows me away. Let's unpack it. First of all, Paul is free. Paul has no physical chains around his ankles. He has no spiritual chains around his heart. He's not employed by a church. He wasn't involved in a parachurch ministry or organization. He doesn't have any man-made rules that he's bound to obey about what he can eat, drink, or wear. There's no restraints on him. And this is the gift that we enjoy as well, absolute freedom in knowing Jesus. We're free people in God. But the question that we got to look at is, what do you do with that freedom? And what did Paul do with that freedom? Well, Paul could have probably very easily just settled into early retirement, you know, bought a condo on the Mediterranean, a little villa maybe, and just, you know, sipped on Arnie Palmer's and watched the gorgeous sunsets. You know, he could have done that. I mean, he was saved. He was free. He was complete. But there's an important word here that's inserted at the beginning of the verse. It's actually the word though. Though he is free, he chose not to use those freedoms. The freedom is not an end. The freedom is the beginning of a life of service. So that freedom is not followed by a period. I'm free, I can do what I want, but by a comma. Though I'm free, I'm going to use my freedom in this way. And so the freedom for Paul really drove him to do some things that no one would have expected him to ever do. He became a servant to all so that he could win more to Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus. So he set aside really his freedom to come and go as he chose, to be his own man, and to instead use his freedom to become a servant missionary of everyone. And this was all voluntary, by the way. Paul was not coerced. He was not bribed into doing this. Even Jesus didn't twist his arm. And he could have. He didn't. All of this is voluntary. He made himself a servant of all. He decided to do it for himself, uncoerced, uncontrolled. So where does that ability come from? That's what I wondered when I was 18. I still wonder that. I'm not 18 anymore, by the way. Where do you get that kind of ability to love like that? Why would you want to do that? Well, Paul had been served and loved really well by King Jesus. He'd been loved well. He'd been served well. And in response to that, he wanted to do the same. And I've found that this, love people, serve people. This life of serving begins by being loved and served by Jesus. Have you done that yet? Have you accepted the love and the forgiveness of God? Have you been served by King Jesus yet? Have you let yourself be served by him? Because if you set out into the day thinking, I'm going to be awesome today, I'm going to serve people today, I'm going to love people today, I'm going to really, really win it today, without any power to do it, you'll make it about 5 minutes and you'll quit. And everyone else will be like, that's not really you. What are you doing? You're not like that. You're not that lovey of a person. You'll quit in 5 minutes. You won't make it long if you set out on your own to just go love people, go serve people. We can't do it. We don't have the power to do it. We can fake it for a little bit, but we need a lot more than willpower. For example, if I woke up one day and said, you know, I'm going to bench press 400 pounds today. This is the day I'm going to do it. I believe in myself. I trust myself. I can do this. And if I sat down to do that, would my determination in any way give me more strength to be able to lift those bars? No, not at all. It wouldn't add any muscle to my body at all, willpower alone. So when we think about serving people and loving people and living this kind of life like Jesus lived, the task is much more difficult than lifting heavy weights. It's really impossible to do this. This is why Paul prays again and again and again that we would know the love of God. That's where it starts. Know the love of God. That we would know his love, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love and have our hearts strengthened to know God's love and then to share that love around us, to first be served by Jesus, be loved by Jesus, and then serve and love like Jesus. So what did this serving look like for Paul? Well, he breaks it down into a few categories. He served a lot of different types of people. He was a very socially adaptable person, pretty impressive even just socially and relationally. The first group of people that he served was the religious. So he says in verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. A lot going on there. Well, who were the Jews? The Jews were those who lived by the Old Testament law, which were the over 600 commandments embedded in the Old Testament that Moses gave. And Paul worked a lot with people who lived under these laws. And what we see in the Gospels and here in the letters of Paul is really incredible gentleness towards people who are really just shaped by tradition and shaped by religious tradition. Jesus was gentle with people like this. Jesus did overthrow the tables in the temple, if you remember that story, but he didn't do that because they were obeying the law. He did that because they turned the temple into a place of profit and a business instead of a place of worship. That's why Jesus did that. Jesus himself said, I did not come to abolish the law. The law is a beautiful, wonderful thing. I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. I'm going to do it. And he did. And so the law points us to the one and only law, the one and only one capable of obeying the law. That's what the law does. It points us to Jesus. He obeyed the law. Didn't abolish it, but he obeyed it. And now that Jesus has kept the law perfectly, we don't need to live under it anymore. Paul's free from living under it, and now the law has been fulfilled. Since it's been fulfilled through Jesus, we're given two commands, to love God and to love people. That sums up everything. That sums up the Christian life. We love God, we love people. However, Paul knew that traditions die really hard, don't they? Traditions are like bad habits a little bit sometimes. They can die hard. Some traditions are great, some are not. Traditions die hard, and both Jesus and Paul knew this. So instead of barging into the synagogue or the temple and the church building and throwing out all the felt Bible characters, remember those? If that's what you think of as tradition, there's nothing wrong with those, by the way. Instead of doing that, instead of coming in and I'm going to get rid of all these religious things, he didn't do that. Instead, Paul met people right where they were. He got to the heart of the matter, the heart of the issue. What exactly does that mean? I think it means that Paul was able to find common ground with people that thought more traditionally, that were more traditional. And he probably saw these people like he used to, like he saw himself before he knew Jesus, having heavy burdens on them, just trying to be good enough, trying to bear up under the weight of the law. And Paul looked at religious people with compassion and said, you need a savior. You're missing the point here. You can't do this. Only Jesus can do this. And so Paul came not to bash people and to bash tradition, but to point people to the only one who can fulfill that law and to lift burdens off of people's shoulders, not put them onto shoulders. I think that's how Paul treated the religious people in his life. He connected with them, but he brought truth and grace to them as well. Second category of people he served was the non-religious or the unchurched. People that didn't know much about God, didn't know much about the Bible, were a little awkward maybe around Christians or around church community. So to those outside the law, he says, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. These are people who don't know and don't care much about what the law says, which is a majority of people that you talk to just don't really know much about God, don't know much about the Bible. Paul knew how to connect with them. And I meet people like this all the time. So if you talk about the standards of God, they may think to themselves, what does that matter? What God who? You know, standards, what does that even mean? Or they might say, I don't really think about the standards that God has, or I have my own standards that I live by. And so to engage people with no religious background will require really letting go of Christianese talk and using different kind of vocabulary and talking differently and not assuming that they understand everything that you're talking about, because they probably don't. It also means, I think, finding common ground. We're so alike. I mean, people that know Jesus and people that don't know Jesus, we're so alike. The only difference is the grace of God. That's it. Otherwise, we struggle with the same things. We think a lot of the same ways. We have the same anxieties, the same struggle in relationships, the same self-doubts of really, who am I? We're so much like them. And Paul knew that. And Paul sought really hard to find common ground. All people want love, pretty much. I'd say the majority of people want to be happy and believe that happiness is possible. I believe most people want to see some kind of truth and justice enacted in the world. These come from being made in God's image. So we need to engage people in categories that they already understand, that they can connect with. This isn't changing the gospel message, it's just changing the method in which the gospel is presented. So if the gospel is for all people, which it is, we're to share it in a way that's relatable and understandable to all people. This is what Jesus did. So Jesus wanted to explain the love of God and the forgiveness of God and just how jaw-dropping it is. So he told a story about the prodigal son. You know that story? The dad pulls up the skirt and runs after his son and weeping over him and kissing his neck and fawning all over the kid who betrayed him, essentially. And Jesus is showing us a picture of the love of God. Or he wanted to teach us about what it means to be a good neighbor, to show hospitality. So he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Instead of laying out doctrine, what Jesus did in his ministry, and doctrine is good, by the way, but instead of laying that out, he tells stories to explain what the love of God looks like, to make truth understandable and to awaken faith and to really pique curiosity. The best example of this is God himself. John 3:16, you might know it. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He didn't just say, I love you, world. Good luck down there. He gave his one and only son. And so the message is the love of God. God loves us. How does he love us? How does he show us that he loves us? The method was the giving of the Son of God. The message Jesus preached was, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And then what did he do? He went to the cross to become the Savior who would bear the burdens of the world, bear the sins that so many of us suffer from and every human being on the planet suffers from. He became what he preached. Jesus says, God loves you. God loves you because I'm here. He's proven it. So what does that mean for us as a church community? It means, I think, that we just simply practice what we preach. We practice what we preach. We embody or we demonstrate in tangible, physical ways the love of God. How you do that, I don't know. But we that's what we seek to do, to embody it. And if Jesus didn't say, you all become like me, then we should not tell people to become like us. Instead, if Jesus instead became like us, which is amazing, so that we could become like him, I mean, that's what he did, then we should become like people so that they become like Jesus. We are not trying to convert people to the gospel according to Gabe or Bill or Bob. Sorry, Bill or Bob, if there's a Bill or Bob here. That's not what we're trying to do at all. We're seeking to lead people to the cross of Christ, to the gospel of Christ. And I don't think that happens by standing over people and saying, you know, come up and be like us, be like me. I think it happens by getting low, by doing what Jesus did, getting low where people are and raising them up to God. I'm not saying abandon your identity in Christ. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying being flexible. This takes a level of emotional intelligence, honestly, to be able to connect with people. Say, God, I'm not able to connect very well with people. Help me to connect with people. Help me to be better relationally, to be more patient. We have two ears. We can at least listen to people. And this, I think, is such a pivotal issue for the church. Because we do put on church services, and I believe in church services. I think they're terrific to gather together, to hear the word, to see each other, for sure. But we can't only do that and only pray that people alter their lives and their schedule to participate. Why is that? Because the Great Commission doesn't say, wait for people. It says, go to people, simply put. Go to people. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't, you know, wait for people to get their act together before he would engage with them. He's not the God who waits. He's the God who acts. Love takes the first step. Love goes forward. And there is a time to wait, for sure. And there's a time to be patient. And there's a time to act. And now that we've received the power of the Holy Spirit, which happened in Acts 1 and 2, now that we've received the power, we're told to go. We have the power now to love and to serve like Jesus. We really do. Trusting not in our own power, because that's only going to get us 5 minutes at the most, but trusting in his power. that he's able to do it. So I think there's just a tremendous level of contradiction that we have to consistently shake ourselves free of. Because we have a God who goes to sinners, that goes into the world, and we have the Spirit who tells us to go. We have a commission from the Lord to go. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And we have the church, you all, to go with. We're not alone. We can go together in this. And still, with all the green lights, we're oftentimes content to wait. And the question, I think, is what are we waiting for? I mean, if the Great Commission is to go make disciples, what do we need still? What do we need still? Or do we have all that we need? I think we're here to instill and remind us and instill into us confidence that we have what we need. We have the Spirit, we have each other, we have God, and we have His Word to go and to make disciples. We're told to go, and we're given the power to go. How we do that, we got to talk about that. We got to strategize that, but we are told to do it. It's just no accident that Future City is here today. This wasn't my idea, by the way. I mean, yeah, some of it came into my small brain, but this is God's idea. This is what Jesus said He would do. He said He would build His church. And that's why Future City is here today. God is building His church. That's why we're all here, because God has decided to put a church right here, right now, to shine His light. We've not been left here on planet Earth. We've been sent here to planet Earth. So you've been sent to the street you live on. You've been sent to the workplace that you have. You've been sent to the family that you exist in. God doesn't sort of shake things up and hope you end up where He wants you. He determines where we live. He determines who lives next to us, who your neighbors are to the north, the south, the west, and the east. And He determines all of those things so that we can engage better in this world that God's put us in. You know, if you need to talk weather with your neighbors to connect with them, talk weather. I mean, we're in Minnesota. You can always talk weather. What do you think of the weather today? That's a conversation starter. If you got a neighbor who loves, you know, small furry animals, you can talk guinea pigs, okay, and rodents and rabbits or dogs. There's dogs everywhere around here. I see one right there, actually. Find areas to talk to. Find ways to connect with people. Find inroads into people's life because they're living a lot like we are. We just want to connect with them and look for opportunities to instill love and joy into their life. The third category that Paul gets at is being a servant to the weak. Verse 22 says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save. How many? Not all. Some. I'm going to do all I can. I'm going to be all things to all people so that I might save all? No. Some. Who that is up to God, I believe. I believe salvation is a gift of God that He gives. And Paul knows that. I'm going to save some. God will save some through my efforts to save all. I love that. Very helpful. The weak are those with a sensitive conscience or people whose antennas are up really quickly when idols are around or former idols are represented. The weak were often very self-conscious and often quick to feel bad about, you know, about things that maybe other believers didn't feel bad about. So Paul's just being sensitive, saying there's baby Christians. There's Christians who just are learning like all of us are, and Paul doesn't bulldoze over them and ramrod them and say, well, grow up quicker. You know, why are you still dealing with that? He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he is flexible with them as well. What we're seeing broadly is Paul has determined to be super flexible with people, very kind to people, not rigid with people, hearing people out, learning about people. He's not being two-faced. He's not duplicit. He's not a chameleon. He is who he is. He's fully himself, but he's fully himself in Jesus, which means it makes him dynamic to connect and engage with people of different backgrounds. And this means that he can be a lot more than he ever dreamed of being. The reason for all of this becoming is simply this, to save some. Not everyone, but to save some. And the motivation in all of this, I think, for Paul, is so that people will see and hear the gospel of the great servant, Jesus, the one who was all things to all people. And Jesus altered himself. That's what he did. He said, Father, it's Monday morning. What do you want me to do today? He lived according to God's will for him and God's voice. He altered himself. He took himself off a throne. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He served people who would betray him. And he was so rooted in his oneness with the Father that he could leave the comfort zone of heaven to enter the war zone of earth. This is what Jesus did, leaving comforts to engage in battle. And this is what God's going to call us to do at times as well. Some of you are in conflict, in battles, in war zones. Hang in there. Don't think there's anything wrong with you, all right? He's going to call us to do that as well. He packs our heart with eternal comfort. He pushes it in there. He packs us full with eternal comfort, not so that we can sit back and disengage from the world, but so that we can then bring that comfort, bring that peace into war zones, into difficult situations, into battles. Not with flesh and blood, by the way, but spiritual battles. And so comfort for the Christian is not staying put. That's not comfort. Trouble comes anyway. I mean, if you really try to avoid trouble, it won't work. We don't stay put. Comfort for the Christian is not staying put. Comfort for the Christian is staying empowered and connected with Jesus, who promises to never leave us or forsake us. That's what comfort is. Comfort pushes us into war zones. The peace of God pushes us into war zones. How did Paul describe it? Strap yourself up with the boots of peace. What does that mean? It means we bring peace with us. We don't look for, well, where's the peaceful situation? I'll go there. No, we bring God's peace into situations. And so you got a lot more power in your work than maybe you realize, or in your family than maybe you realize. You can bring peace into troubled and hostile situations. This will involve some intentionality. Becoming all things to all people doesn't just happen overnight. It takes strategy. It takes thought. It's what I want to do as a church. We're a very young church. We're 2 years in. I want to strategize and think about, how do we fulfill the Great Commission? How do we do this? How do we use our minds and use our abilities and skills to do what Jesus wanted us to do and wants us to do? We got to work to do it. And I believe that God does have great things for us to do as we bring our plans to him. We have an example of this in verse 24, this strategy, this running, this going after things. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. It shouldn't say wrath. It says wrath, but it should say wreath. But we, an imperishable. This is an example from the sports world. You know, nobody can run a marathon simply by waking up and saying, I'm going to run a marathon today. You ever tried that? It's like trying to lift 400 pounds in one day. Willpower won't get you through. You're going to need consistent discipline to get there. It takes training. I can remember in college, one particular day, I can't remember what year, it might have been a sophomore or a junior that year, but I would go running on occasion. I remember one particular day, it was the end of a long day of, you know, hitting the books and studying and writing and drinking too much coffee, and I was all amped up, and I wanted to go for a run, and I actually went to college with my brother for several years, our time interconnected, and so him and I went for a run together in Chicago, and I just remember I had a lot of willpower, but not the physical ability, and we ran way too far. And I wiped myself out, and I could barely get off out of the bed for 2 days because I just completely ruined my body trying to run way farther than I could have and should have run. What happened there? It's what still happens at times. My temporary ambition is not matched by my discipline, by my consistency. And this is the same with spiritual growth and engaging in mission. It's not a sprint. It's not a one-and-done decision. This is a lifelong decision. There's 365 days in most years. I think all of them. Every day matters. Every day we choose to follow Jesus. It's a marathon. It's not a one-and-done. It's not a one-off decision. It's not a flash in the pan. It's a moment-by-moment decision, but it's well worth every effort that we make. Why is that? Because, yeah, athletes might get a trophy. They may get cash winnings. They may get a bronze statue up in downtown Seattle or wherever they're from, but that's not going to last very long. That's not going to last that long. But there is a reward that will never fade. We'll always have, and that is our reward in heaven. So let's run for that. Let's go after that. Let's be all things to all people. Why? So we can save some. And as God leads us to those people, let's be ready and eager to follow the example of Jesus. Last slide here. Salvation is given. It's not earned. We don't work for this identity. We work from it. And because we have this new identity, we're able to leave the script. Don't think you got to live according to the script I've always lived by. No, you live by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. That allows for some pretty cool adventures and freedom as we follow the Lord together. Let's pray. God, thank you that we could spend some time here this morning looking at this really challenging but pretty hopeful text of Scripture, God. We can be some things that we never imagined being, not because of willpower, but because of your power. Remind us of that, God. It's hard to be a good neighbor. It's hard to be a good employee or a husband or a wife or a dad or a mom, aunt and uncle, friend. All those things are really difficult. We just confess, Lord, we don't know what we're doing. We struggle. We can't make it 3 minutes to figure this thing out, Lord. So we pray that you would give us the power that Paul had to be what you want us to be. Lord, love us and serve us so that we can also turn around and love and serve the people in our life. All for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up for one more song.